How are we all doing? Excellent. VBS was outstanding. I even got to preach some of the stuff that I learned at VBS. You don't believe me. I was there. Didn't you see? No. Okay. So yeah, I had the wrong shirt. Anyway, turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 48, please. So today we're going to look at something new. Are we good there, Andrea? There we go. I just love the way the prayer meeting went this morning and the words went. And without knowing what I was going to preach about. And so I just want to start a sort of like a mini-series this week. We'll carry it on through probably until the equip time. Called Our God. And so today I want to look at, we're just going to start with Psalm 41, but I want to start with preaching on the goodness of God. Do you know that God is a good God? Sometimes we don't believe that because trials and stuff come against us and then we forget that little piece. So the point of this series is for us to grasp hold of and have a higher view of God, because sometimes we've dumbed God down to the man upstairs. He is not the man upstairs. He is Almighty God. And I know sometimes we like to do the thing. You see some of the athletes, they do all the funny stuff. And I don't know if they all mean it. I'm not judging, but I don't know if they all mean it. But they actually, you know, there's, you know, except for the Fijians who won the Sevens rugby and then sang in front of the audience of how great God is. And brought honor and glory to the King of Kings. And that was amazing. So anyway, just put it out there. The psalm that we're going to look at commemorates some great event that took place in which there were Gentile powers that had besieged Jerusalem, just to give you a bit of context because you're not going to read the whole thing, but came away sort of dismayed and recognized that through material fortresses may have their place, it is crucial that God Himself is the one who defends His people and is in defense of His people. And often we have our own material fortresses that we set up, either physically or in our minds. But we have to learn that God is the God who will bring and defend us and look after us. And the worshippers here in the psalm realize that it's the people of God are secure because of God. And are commissioned, and it says, to tell the next generation. And that's what Matthew 28 did for us. For us to go, as you go along, if you look it down and understand it, it means as you go along. Not just like, well, when I go on a special trip, or no, as you go along in your daily life, we make disciples. And we've been given things to do, and we're going to look at that. So Psalm 48 is a song of Korah, not of David, of Korah. I'm just going to read a few verses. Number one, verse one, sorry, 48 verse. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of the whole earth. And this is singing about the great deliverance of God, of God's people. It is, they are great in esteeming their God. They are great in the redemption of their God, and seeing and understanding who their God is. And not just for those that have been delivered, but for those that have been delivered and will be delivered. And then we drop down, just a little bit of context, go down to verse 12. It says, walk about Zion, go about her, number her towers, consider well her ramparts, go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will guide us forever. Our God is the God of an everlasting covenant. Our God is faithful in everything. He is our God is our protector. Our God is our guardian. Our God is bigger than any situation we might find ourselves in. And sometimes we think, oh, this is such a mountain, but God is bigger. And we're going to look at some of that stuff into this series. And so we need to understand that no matter what happens in our life, or where you are, God is good. In Genesis, it starts out when he says, when he created the universe and the earth and the sky and the plants and everything else that he created, and he says, and he looks at it and it says it was good. And then he creates us funny little people. And he creates us. And he looks at us and he goes, but you're very good. And then unfortunately we have the whole garden effort, Garden of Eden, and we see there's a problem there. And then we see that from that day onward, the flesh and the spirit are at war with each other. There is no buddy-buddy system when it comes to the flesh and the spirit. And they war against them and they're at enmity with each other. And it's always the flesh trying to rise up above the spirit, and the spirit, where the Holy Spirit is trying to, don't go down this road, don't this. And now, but we're into our flesh part and we're going, oh no, our flesh is so good. And we want to do this. Why? Because it makes me feel good. And so we go, and then I learned this at VBS in Galatians 5:22. And you think I'm joking. No, they use these scriptures. And I learned this. Paul writes that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, okay. Help me, India. Battery's full? Okay. 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 All right. There we go. So the source is not of man, but of the Holy Spirit. And you can see now, we think when we read this, love, joy, patience, peace, kindness, all this stuff, it's all just, what we have to understand, it is the fruit of the Spirit, not as the fruits of the Spirit. You can't say, I've got love and I've joy, but I don't have peace, because they're all one. It comes as a package deal. And one of the things is patience, kindness, goodness, is the conduct of the believer. You see at the bottom here, we can get clever, we can do this, see? I know, getting sharper. And so we understand that that is the goodness of it. But we know that God is good, and His goodness is a character trait of God, unlike ourselves. Because we are born into sin, and we like to think, and I know we all think our little kiddies, are they the best things since sliced bread? And yes, they are. But they are born with a sinful nature. And they learn stuff, and you go, and they come home, you go, I don't understand how the kid learned that stuff. I didn't teach it to them. It's because it's corrupted. And that's why we have the flesh and the spirit at warring. But the goodness falls into the second category of fruit, as I said, the acts of man, which is one of the fruits that reach out to man. Our goodness in us through the Holy Spirit, through God in us, living in us, reaches out to man. And so we reach out and we contribute to the attribute that He puts in us. And so what does this goodness look like, you might ask? I'm so glad you did. So the goodness extends to His protection over those who fear Him. Psalm 31:19. How great is Your goodness, which You have stored up for those who fear You, which You bestow in the sight of men, of those who take refuge in You. Learn to take refuge in God. That's why God is good. That's why He is our protector. That's why He is our goodness, that our guardian. That's why He is faithful. And we need to learn to run to God, not just in times of crisis and turmoil, not when our life is falling apart. And you know the story, because we've all lived there, and I have lived there, and we go like this. The minute the pawpaw hits the fan, if I could put it that way, then we cry, oh God, help me! But if we'd been living that life all the time, we wouldn't be panicked, because we know God is good. I'm going through a tough time, because we live in a fallen world, we know that. Scripture tells us clearly that we're going to come against trials and tribulations and times and temptations. But the thing is, when we are focused and know and understand who God is, and His love for us, and His care for us, and His goodness towards us. And the second thing is, His goodness extends to His love for us. His agape love. Now I know when we talk about love, we just say love. But there are a number of different love. There's agape love, there's eros love, there's philia love. And those, philia and eros, will all be the because of loves. But agape is unconditional. And I think for the human mind, sometimes I don't know if we've ever plumbed the depths of agape love. Because we have this little thing inside of us, is, I'm going to get even with you. Even when you insult me and curse me, that's agape love. That's loving unconditionally. When you offend me, I'm going to love you unconditionally. When you speak ill of me, I will love you unconditionally. That's agape love. That's just there. It's not because if you do this for me, then I'll do that for you. And if you've done that for me, then I'll do that for you. That's conditional love. But God gives us His unconditional love. Out of His goodness and mercy and to protect us and love us. That's why David, the psalmist, is able to write this. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Here David, with his limited knowledge of the anatomy, praises God for his sovereign superintendence over his life, but over his natural process of reproduction. He says, you knitted me in my mother's womb. God is the orchestrator of all creation. He says, your works are wonderful. Works of creation that you've created. Do you know that God created creation and the works of creation for our pleasure? That we can, He gives us the sight, the burst of a radiance of colors, the ability to see the myriads of patterns, the shapes and sizes of the flowers and the birds. I don't know if any of you are a bird watcher. I'm talking about the feather kind, guys. Bird watchers. You know, mostly all you ever see are what we call LBJs, little brown jobs. Yeah, they're just these little, like little sparrows, little brown jobs. That's all you ever see all over the place. But if you actually go and pay attention and notice the array of color and the difference in the beak texture and size and color and feet and the feathers and when they spread their wings to fly, the radiance of colors there, they're not just these little funny little things floating around. There is intricate patterns and beauty in these little birds. And I wax a little too lyrical on that thing. But anyway, makes it sound like I watch birds. We look at the rhythmic tides as waves crash and wash upon the shore, the Rockies and the Andes and the shades of fall, which are still amazing to me, as short and as quick as they normally are. The smell of an array of wafting fragrances from delicate perfumes that appeal to the female to the cordite in the burning rubber on a racetrack. The men go, oh, that's so good, eh? Well, some of us, anyway. The taste, the creation of a palate designed for the smorgasbord of gourmet delights that we have, that we can taste stuff. I have a member of our family, I won't say who likes to bring home strange stuff and says, you need to taste this stuff. And then warns me that some of it might taste disgusting. She says, but you should taste it. And what do? I taste it. And then I agree. Yeah, it tastes disgusting. Wow. What an obedient person I am. See, if I said dad, you'd know who it was. And if I said husband, you'd know who it was. So I'm just leaving that neutral. God has given us an acute hearing for the cacophony of diverse sounds from the animals and the birds, the natural sounds from a storm and the fresh rain falling to the finest tuned instrument in a musical note. Your works are wonderful. Because of all your goodness, I praise you and I exalt your name. I lift your name up, mighty God. Psalm 33:5, he says, He loveth, this is King James Version, He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. We see the goodness of God not only extends to His creation, but to the created, to us, to mankind. At the fall in the time of transgression, when Adam and Eve did the big oopsie, if it was me, I would have gone, okay, that failed. That was, see, I'm just going to punish you guys now. No, God extended grace to them. We think grace is a new thing. No, grace started in the Garden of Eden. When God said he took them out of the garden and put angels at the door because he didn't want them to go back in and mess up again. Because he realized by now that they weren't paying too much attention. His grace upon us. You see, he's suggesting, I'm going to deprive you of everything else. No. Went looking for Adam. Adam, where are you? And he looked at him and he said, he ushered in a regime of mercy and judgment. And we mustn't get confused between mercy and judgment and that he's just a God who's just going to let everything go at the end of the day. Some of you tell you, no, a good God wouldn't send you to hell. No, he doesn't. We send ourselves to hell because he's made a way and we refuse it. He is good in mercy and good in judgment, otherwise he'd be a liar. You can say amen and hallelujah and get all excited about that stuff too. In James 2:13 he says, mercy triumphs over judgment. In King James, I love the way King James put it, it says, mercy rejoiceth over judgment. God has already declared his fullness of his goodness and his nature and his intention towards us. And I think half the time all we need to learn to do is appropriate the stuff. It's not like we're waiting for the next cloud burst. We're not waiting for the next thing to happen. I know I've preached it in the past before and I was wrong. Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit fell on earth and was poured out upon the earth, people are still waiting for the next outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's not going to happen. Because he's already here. He came. It was a fulfillment of a prophecy that he would pour out his Holy Spirit upon all earth, and he did that. And I know there are different sometimes in different manifestations, and we saw that with Azusa Street. But that was just at Azusa Street. This was on all the earth. And we've got to learn to appropriate that and take hold of our good God who did this for us. Sent his son Jesus to die on a cross as we sang so beautifully this morning about it. Jesus is the only way. I'm just looking at time. Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. He showed us his mercy when he sent his son. It wasn't like, oh, plan A failed, let's go to plan B. That was the plan for all time. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What an amazing promise and condition, and we probably all of us can quote that by now. But do we live that? Do we understand it? Do we grasp hold of it and have a high view of the goodness of God? And Jesus stepped into earth. Mercy and grace came together. One of my most favorite scriptures is John 1, I think it's 14. It should be, because if it's my favorite scripture, then I should know the place it lives, right? It says, Moses was given the law, but Jesus brought grace and truth. Moses gave the law, but Jesus brought grace and truth. Jesus is grace and truth. When we understand that, we get hold of that. And he said that he came not that men would be condemned, but that we would be saved because of the goodness of God. He opened the door for us through his son Jesus. Where we don't accept the light, we don't accept the Father's goodness towards us. Luke 2:14, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. My son has come, says the good father, the savior of the world, my goodness in flesh. So we're just going to look at some of the goodnesses of God. We're just going to look at four goodnesses of the God. Number one, God is originally good. Now this might seem so simple to you, that we got to plumb the depths of this and understand. Mark 10:16. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. Great Canadian expression. How are you doing? Well, I'm good. I'm Canadian now. I have my citizenship, so don't shoot me. When I first came to this country, and I'd ask anyone, they say, how are you doing? They go, I'm good. I'd think, that's a little bit arrogant. I'm good. And then I realized that in my home country, if you asked me how I was doing, I'd say, hey, I'm doing good. Well, I'm doing great. And I realized it's just an expression. But when we look at this and what they mean here, it means the Greek word is agathos, which means God is good and upright and honorable. Now, I don't know if we can always claim to be that. He is the genuine. He is the real McCoy. He is the one and only. He is the real deal. God, only God, is good. He is originally good. It's one of His chief attributes of who He is, His character, and by nature, He is good. He cannot be anything else but good. I think I might have said this before. That's why years ago when I was growing up, and they told us that when the Holy Spirit gives you the heavenly language to speak in tongues, I was taught in a good Bible-believing congregation that there was evil from the devil. And I realized, but if God is good, and God only gives good gifts to God, how can that be evil? So we've got to think about some of this stuff. We can't just like, you know, gobble and go. You know, just eat it, swallow it, and then off we go. No, we've got to think about it. Be like good Bereans. Check the word out. What does the word say? Check what I say. Check what Chris preached last week. Check what he says. If you've got any issues with me, go and talk to Chris. God depends on no one else. Listen, He doesn't depend on anyone else for His goodness. He has goodness in and of Himself. You go, well, this is very basic, Mark. Yeah, it is, but we sometimes don't get hold of this. He partakes of none, but all partake of Him. He gives all, but He doesn't need to receive anything in goodness from us, because He is all good, originally good. Exodus 33:19, speaking to Moses, I will cause all of my goodness to pass in front of you. Exodus 34:6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Listen carefully. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. That's where they have generational curses. No. Some scripture says, to those who hate Him or do not love Him, and then it goes on. Once you are in Christ Jesus, that root is cut. And we need to learn to appropriate that. I think as someone said this morning, body, mind, soul and spirit. We've got to learn to understand that stuff. Otherwise we can live in faulty thinking, faulty theology, because we only read the word halfway through. But what he's saying is the expression of His goodness is who I am. I'm compassionate, I'm gracious, I'm slow to anger, I abound in love and faithfulness, and I maintain love to thousands, not just giving love, but maintaining my love and forgiveness of wickedness and rebellion and sin, but still in my goodness, I will punish the guilty. That's fair. So how do we not be guilty? We give our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. We enter into His covenant with us. The second thing is God is infinitely good. Now what does that mean? It means that He is noticeably much more, by a long way, good. It's not even, well, I'm good because I'm in Christ, I'm righteous, so therefore I must be good. Sorry, Peter. Okay? I have my voice at the back. That he is showing me that in his dynamic way, 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. He has given us everything we need. Well, I want more of you, Lord. Well, then appropriate it. He has got nothing more to pour out. Well, I'm just going to wait until God blesses me more. No, he's blessing you right now, and we have to appropriate it. We've got to appropriate his love. Take hold of his love upon our lives. Get into it. It's like, because then what we're saying is our Father in heaven is holding back on us. He's not holding back on us. He is a kind, good Father. And so when he says, here it is, here's the loaf of bread and the liter of milk, drink it, and you look at it and you go, I'm going to wait until he gives me a loaf of bread and a liter of milk. But he's given it to us already. We need to just step into his glory realm, his definition of his goodness towards us. Why? Because he's infinitely good. God is perfectly good. Psalm 52, from Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. Deuteronomy 32:4, he is the rock, his works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who knows no wrong, upright and just is he. Today is more of a letting scripture speak for themselves rather than me trying to explain everything. We see the whole nature of perfection in God. Get a higher view of God. And I know some people say they don't use the word awesome unless they refer to God. And that's wonderful. We've got to get the high view of who he is. Now, I don't know how to put that into your head or into your hearts. I'm just being honest. But for you to appropriate yourself, for you to go away and think and connect with him. As we sang this morning, he is the hope. The word that Janine brought this morning. If you're feeling hopeless, connect with the Father. I know we make a lot about Jesus, and it is all about Jesus, but we pray to the Father through the Son. We can't ignore him. He is the Godhead. Thank you. The goodness of God is logically the measure and rule of goodness in everything else. Hence, it must be naturally perfect, as all other divine attributes are perfect of God. One more. God is immutably good. God is immutably good, which means God is absolutely good. God is indisputably good. God is undeniably good. Glorified saints are now immutably good by divine power and purpose. Elect angels are immutably good by God's original decree to keep them good. Other things may be perpetually good by supernatural power, but not immutably good. Only God is immutably good. We see this in James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Isn't that nice? You know, have you ever done, I'm sure those of you in business, you've done deals, and every time you're trying to do a deal and you just want to sign on the dotted line, then they just shift the goalpost a little bit? Or if you're a construction worker and you go and someone says to you, I want you to build this wall for me. It's got to be 6 foot high and 4 foot wide, and I want a trough in front of it. And then you give them a quote and they say, oh, yeah, I forgot to... We need to paint it. Can you just paint it for me as well? And you go, okay, now we need to change the quote. You know, just keep shifting the goalposts. God's not like that. God is immutably good, and he doesn't change. He's not like a shifting shadow. All we have to do is stand in his shadow and take hold of it. Every gift we receive from God is good, is good, is good. Psalm 52:1, the goodness of God endureth continually. I love that, King James. It endureth continually. This is like a present tense moving forward perpetually. Doesn't stop. I think I'm just going to leave it there this morning. Well, no, I'm just going to tell you quickly. Okay, let's go. He's a God of the onlys. The goodness of God is the God of the onlys in only Christ. I'm not going to go through the scriptures, they're all there. We need to get hold of that. It is only in Christ Jesus that we can come partakers of the gospel. Only grace. It is only through His grace towards us. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's only Christ, only Jesus, only grace, only faith. Because this is not tangible. It's only by faith we see Him. It's only His Word. I love Revelation 19:13. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which He is called is the Word of God. And that is the name of Jesus. Only His glory. Only other people. Just want to ponder here for a while. So we read Matthew 5:23. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Wow. Now we have to get a little bit of context there, because we're just coming over the Matthew chapter 5 of the Beatitudes. We have to go back to verse 21 and read from 21 through 24, because basically what it says, it says, in the days of old, remember you were told, and it goes on, well, if you, so the point he's making is if you commit murder or have murderous thoughts in your heart, and then we go jump to, if you're angry with your brother, if you insult your brother or sister, or you're at odds with one another, yeah, I don't like you and you don't like me, Scripture says your soul is in peril. With God. And then it says, leave your gift at the altar, make right with your brother, because it can't be about us. Number one, it's about Jesus. Number two, it's about others. So we, shundai, bundai, wanda, happy days, I'm just worshipping you and I'm bringing my gift. But actual fact, I just don't like the third person down the aisle for me. God's saying, I don't want to hear your worship. Go make right with your brother. When you make right with your brother, come bring your gift to me. It's got very quiet in here. Hey, this is not me. This is what Scripture says. So I encourage you, have a high view of God. Look at who God is. Rethink it. Think about, man, I've just thought about the big guy in the sky, or the big daddy up there, and no, he's not. He is a holy, holy God. And we don't have to get religious about it, you know, and tiptoe around, you know. You know, we've seen that. We don't need to do that. Just got to have a high view of Him. Make right with each other. Bring your worship to God. Your soul may not be in peril with God. That doesn't matter. I'll just bring my gift. I'll just worship. I'll just bring my praises. I'll read my scriptures. Let's just stand together, please. God is a good God. And He loves you desperately. I just want you to spend a few seconds. I'm going to prolong this. Just search your hearts. Just say, God, have I dumbed you down to somebody else or something else, Lord? Have I lost my high view of you, Lord? Can I look in your face? Can I stand before you in holiness and in truth and the righteousness that you've imparted to, imputed to me? This is not to be condemnatory, but this is just to help to encourage us. Now I want to encourage you, if you have aught against anyone, make it right. So Father, we come to you this morning, Lord God, and we declare our God. You are our God forever and ever. You are mighty Jehovah. You are awesome in all your display, Lord. We humble ourselves this morning before you, God, and we declare our love for you. And Lord, we just say, we cry like David did. Lord, if there be any wicked way in me, reveal to me, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus, that you've given us the ministry of reconciliation between us and God. But Lord, we also have the ministry of reconciliation between man and man. Our God, you're an awesome God. We come before you, Lord God, and we just honor you this morning, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for your death on the cross. We thank you for your resurrection. We thank you that you are living and seated at the right hand of the Father. We thank you, Lord, that you were, in your grace and mercy, you sent us Holy Spirit to guide us and lead us into all truth, that you would show us the way. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.